I want to talk to you about the sovereignty of God in the area of signs, and in just particular signs, too, because there are some signs that God does that just awe you concerning His sovereignty. You know, there's a fairly large section of Christianity that tells you you shouldn't ask God for signs, and of course, the reason they say that is because they don't believe in them anyway. Yeah. And, well, in verse 38, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we would see a sign from thee." And he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You know, this is not Jesus' answer to everybody. To an evil and adulterous generation who wanted a sign that he was who he said he was, this was his answer. And by the way, what sign would benefit these people anyway? They just got through rebuking him, calling him Satan, because he was able to cast out Satan. They couldn't accept any of the signs he was doing anyway. And he just cured on the Sabbath, so they rebuked him for curing on the Sabbath. They weren't accepting any of the signs they were seeing. Yeah? Nicodemus came to him before this, by the way, back before, considerably before this, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, for no man could do these signs except he were from God." So obviously some people recognized the signs that he'd been doing. These people wanted another sign that he was who he says it was, but they weren't accepting the signs he was giving. God wants us to have signs. He said these signs will accompany them that believe. And the scripture teaches that he confirms his word with signs. So signs is a part of God's ministry. And we are for signs. Jesus was for a sign. You know? In fact, Jesus was for a sign that was, he commanded Ahaz to ask him for this sign. That's in Isaiah 7. In verse 10, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." And he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, that you will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So the Lord, you know, people that say this, they're worrying the Lord. These people that say you shouldn't ask the Lord for a sign. That's totally ridiculous. All through the Bible, people ask for signs, and God gives signs because he wants us to know what direction to go and answers to our questions and so on and so forth. He fills us with all kinds of signs, you know. The Christian walk is a miraculous walk of signs. I'd like to point out one to you way back in Leviticus 16 that God gave, that God commanded. This is the first time that the lot is mentioned in the scriptures. And the lot is a very important sign all through the scriptures. The thing it points out to me is the sovereignty of God. I don't know if you're familiar with the lot. I am. I've used one for years, not as a matter of religion, but just every once in a while asking God for a confirmation or a direction or to give peace between people. The Bible says the Bible causes contentions to cease. It parts between the mighty. You know, suppose you think you have the spiritual revelation of something. Somebody else thinks they have the spiritual revelation of something. And the lot is a way to decide. All through the scriptures, they decided that way. Some people say it's not spiritual nowadays. Well, I can't help it. If you think you've got the mind of the Lord and the direction of the Lord on something, and another brother has the same, or else you're in a group of people, and they may not necessarily be trusting in what you're saying, but they will trust in the Lord, then the lot gives an answer. And I've never seen it fail. It fails in one way. Remember we talked a while back in Ezekiel 14 about a person who put their idol before their face. If you've got an ulterior motive, if you put your idol before your face, it doesn't matter whether it comes through a prophet, whether it's the word of God, whether it's your thinking, it makes no difference. You're going to be deceived. God said it in Ezekiel 14. If the if a person puts their idol before the faith and they come to the prophet, and the prophet deceives them, he says, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. So, and it doesn't matter if you use the lot, because it's going to come up contrary, it's going to come up wrong, you know. So you have to put your, you have to be determined to be a disciple of the Lord if you want a correct answer any way you get it. It doesn't matter how it comes, you know. In this case, it was talking about the atonement, you know, how they would put two goats out there, and the priest was given commandment in chapter 16 and 7, 8, 9 that they would put the two goats out there and they would cast a lot to see which goat would be the goat for the sacrifice and which goat was going to be the goat for the scapegoat. And it was in that case, it was two stones. It was a black stone and a white stone. And the white stone was called the lot of the Lord. And the black stone was called the lot of the Azazel, which is the scapegoat or the departure. See? And in this case, it's really talking about the Lord and us, because he paid the penalty for us to be free, right? Well, you know, let me just tell you a little bit of history. The high priest would reach in his bag, and he'd be in front of one of the goats. He'd reach in his bag and he'd pull out a stone. And that stone would either be black or white. And that would say what would happen to this goat, you see. Whether he'd be the sacrificial goat or whether he'd be the scapegoat, right? And let me give you a little bit of history. Back 240 years before Jesus, according to the Talmud, there was a high priest that was called Simon the Righteous. I think I shared this with you once before. And Simon the Righteous was famous for being a faithful high priest, an honorable high priest. And he started his ministry 240 years before the death of Jesus. That's when he started his high priestly ministry. And it went on for 40 years. And for 40 years, when Simon reached in his bag, he came out with the lot of the Lord every time for 40 straight years. And they wrote this in the Talmud. The high priest wrote this in the Talmud. And which they considered to be God's approval, this white stone, they considered it, because of the way it was coming up, they considered it to be God's approval of their sacrifice. And another thing Simon did for 40 straight years is they had this little, it was a little cord, kind of. It was a crimson-colored cord, and he wore this into the Holy of Holies, and every time he went in there with this crimson cord, it would turn white. That was for 40 years. He also had a vision. This was all written in the Talmud. He had a vision. Every time he was about to enter the Holy of Holies, a man dressed in white would go into the Holy of Holies with him. And when he came out, he'd come out with him. And on the last day of his ministry, a man dressed in black went in with him, but didn't come back out. And that's the day he died. For the next 200 years, it was fairly split between the lot of the Lord and the black stone, the lot of Azazel. It was fairly split, depending on, you know, who reached in the bag and pulled it out. For 200 years it was that way. And that led us up to the time of the crucifixion. Then there was another 40 years from the crucifixion until the destruction of the temple, in which every time the high priest reached in his bag, he came out with the black stone. And of course, they considered that a sign of God's disapproval of their sacrifice. And there were quite a few other things. I read one place that the chances of this happening for 40 straight years was 1 trillion, rounded off, it was 1 trillion, 100 billion to 1. The chances against this happening. And I guess that's true in either case, whether it was in Simon's case or in the high priest in the time of the 40 years there. But also, some other strange things happened in that time. I mean, these are signs. What is the chances? I mean, that is fantastic. That's phenomenal that you could reach in a bag and come out for 40 years with the same stone. You know, people nowadays, because they don't believe in the sovereignty of God, they believe in a thing called luck or chance or gambling. They believe in all that. No, there's no such thing as any of that. That's in the mind of the person that's doing it. It's a deception by a demon spirit. The Bible says, don't be deceived. What a man sows, he's going to reap. You can't, a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck. We are actually supposed to be making our own luck by sowing a good seed and reaping a good harvest, if you want to call it luck, you know. People are deceived. People are in bondage to gamble and to do that. But look, they would have called this gambling, what these people were doing. But there was no luck involved in it. God gave the answer every time. The Bible says it, by the way, in Proverbs chapter 16, you know, that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In other words, which way it's going to come up, that's God. God answered through the lot. He still does it today. It doesn't matter if you use stones or ask of the Lord a sign in some other way or flip a nickel. You are truly asking God for direction. He will give it to you. I mean, I've got proof of this in my own life, time after time after time, you know. Some people say, well, David, you think that's the way you ought to lead your life? No, I think we ought to lead our life by the Holy Spirit. But there are reasons why sometimes we disagree with someone else when a lot is a very good thing. I've seen this in my past. I remember very distinctly a time when my oldest daughter and another man's daughter had gotten into some trouble way back when they were children. You know, it wasn't a big thing or anything, but he and his daughter were blaming my daughter, and I didn't know. I just wanted the truth, you know. So I cast a lot, and the Lord told me very plainly that he was wrong and that his daughter was lying, you know. And it worked out that way. I've never seen it fail. I've never really seen it fail. You know, there was other signs that happened in this 40 years after Jesus, too. The Western menorah in the holy place would go out every night. They went through a lot of pains to make sure that thing never went out because it was a symbol of God's people. And the light of God's people was never supposed to go out. But it went out for 40 straight years every night. The Western menorah went out, no matter how much they tried. I mean, they had vessels that emptied into the menorah to make sure that it never ran out of oil. And the priest's job was just attended to make sure it never ran out of oil. And yet it went out every night. And the door between the curtain, the Holy of Holies and the holy place, there was a door there, a physical door there. That door would open all by itself every night. I think it was symbolizing that God was reprobating Israel, the menorah, and that door that the Lord had opened the way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies through Christ. I want to talk to you about the lot first, because the lot to me just shows the sovereignty of God so strongly. You know, I mentioned this verse in Proverbs 16 and verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And 18 and 18, I also mentioned this one. It says, the lot causes contentions to cease and parts between the mighty. The lot was something that was used commonly in the Old Testament, not nearly as commonly in the New Testament. But can you imagine? Can you imagine that God would be in such control that he could make it come up in every instance the way he wants it to come up? And he did. We've got instances. I'll give you an instance in Jonah. I'm sure you remember this in Jonah chapter 1. This is the story of Jonah when he rebelled against the Lord. And when he was in the ship was about to sink because of a storm that was upon it. And the sailors got together in verse 7, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for what cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Can you imagine a ship full of people? And here's a bunch of pagans, by the way, and they cast lots, and they find out that Jonah's the one. There was a mistake. There was no mistake. What are the chances of them casting lots and coming up to Jonah with a ship full of people? How big the ship was, I don't know. What are the chances of that? They're phenomenal, you know, that he would come up with Jonah. God is sovereign. He can't flip a nickel without it coming up the way he says. I'm telling you, he's that sovereign. Can you think about that in your mind? Flipping a nickel, let's see. He can make that thing come up heads every time if he wants to. Can you imagine? You know, moving through the air. Think about it, moving through the air and the Lord making that thing come up. That's fantastic. You know? But he's proven it to me time and time and time again. You know, something else I noticed here about these people is they believed in the sovereignty of God. These were pagans that did this. They believed, and they maybe didn't know what God they were praying to, but they knew whoever he was sovereign. And if that lot was going to tell them for whose cause this curse was upon them. You know, here's something else you might think about. They knew that there would be somebody in that boat that could cause a curse to come on everybody in that boat. Church doesn't even believe that nowadays. You know that? They don't believe that. God commanded Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 to put these wicked people out for that reason. The church doesn't even believe that. Remember Justin's vision about the people dressed in white, people dressed in black? The ship was blown all apart because of the people dressed in black. Well, they believed it. They believed that the curse had come on them, and it was. It came on them because of Jonah. And the lot proved who it was. Proved to a bunch of pagans who it was. And they narrowed it right down to him. You know something? I've done this to give peace to other people before. You know, sometimes the Lord speaks something to you. It's very plain to you. You believe it totally. But you can't prove it to somebody else. They may think, well, you might be mistaken, right? You may be wrong about what you heard from the Lord. Well, this has happened to me over and over that the Lord has used the lot to prove to someone else something. For instance, years ago before we came over here, I was asking the Lord, what did he want to do with our trailer house? We had a real nice trailer house over there. And I thought, well, maybe the Lord wanted me to sell it and use the money to come over here. And when I prayed about it, the Lord said, no, he wanted me to give it to this couple that we knew in Houston, Texas. And I didn't know it at the time, but they had just lost their job and lost their house, you know. And so I told Mary this, you know, and I thought, well, I'd sure like the Lord to put comfort in her heart that I'm right in this way, you know. So what I did is I told Mary, I says, Mary, the Lord has told us to give this house to Mike and Karen, you know. And I said, just to give you peace about it, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to cast a lot. And I did, and I think it was six heads in a row is what I asked, and that's what I got, six heads in a row. What's the chances of six heads in a row coming up? You know, it's pretty phenomenal, really, you know. And by the time that was over, she said, yep, you're right, you know. Well, you know, I mean, she might have disagreed with me at the beginning, but she didn't disagree after that was over, you know. There's a reason for this. I'm not just talking about the lot. There are many kinds of signs. But this one proves the sovereignty of God. You try it one time. I'm not talking about lead your life by it. I'm talking about confirmations, and I'm talking about confirmations to other people. I'm talking about direction sometimes. It will agree with your spirit if it's right. I'll give you another example. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. You know, the children of Israel settled in their land by the lot. 1 Samuel chapter 10. To decide who got what part of the promised land, they cast lots. To decide who was going to go to war first, they cast lots. And you may say, well, that's just because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. In most cases, that's probably why the lot isn't used as much in the New Testament, but it is used. And it's probably why it's not used as much, is because we have the Holy Spirit. But there are times when it is needed. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and this is the story of Saul being picked as the first king. If you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 9, Samuel had already been revealed who the king was to be. And he saw him, Saul. And later, in chapter 10 and verse 1, he even anointed him to be king secretly. He didn't tell anybody. He waited until everybody was gone, and he anointed him to be king. He didn't tell anybody. And later, let's read on down here in verse 19. It says, but you have this day rejected your God, who himself saveth you out of all your calamities and your distresses. And you said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. The tribe of Benjamin was taken. That means when they cast the lot out of the 12 tribes, one tribe was taken, the tribe of Benjamin. And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by their families. So they gathered all the families of Benjamin and they cast a lot. And the family of the Matrites was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. I mean, narrowed it right on down to the one God said it was going to be anyway. Out of all the thousands of Israel, it came right down to Saul. You think that we don't have the same God in the New Testament? That he can narrow it right down to one person or one thing or one direction, you know? Out of all the chances that are against it, if you believe in chance, there's no such thing as chance. Not when you're talking about God. No such thing as chance. Well, he narrowed it right on down to the one that he had already anointed. But you see, why didn't Samuel just say, well, the Lord already told me what it was. It was Saul, and I anointed him king. Well, why didn't he anoint him in front of others so they'd know it? See, God didn't want this to be an argument. He didn't want it to be a division in Israel. That's why he did it this way. So there wouldn't be any argument, no division. No discussing whether Samuel was right or not. And after it was all over and Saul fell away and made a lot of foolish mistakes, God didn't want, and certainly Samuel didn't want, them to come back and blame him because they picked the wrong guy, right? God picked this man. And he wanted them to know it. The only ones that did not accept this lot, the Bible says, are a bunch of worthless fellows. Verse 27, but certain worthless fellows said, how shall this man save us? Everybody else accepted the lot, believed it. You see that? Isn't that amazing? Today, the worthless fellows wouldn't believe that God was that sovereign in the first place, right? This was their custom of doing it. So Samuel, verse 20, so Samuel brought, right? That's all it really says in the original was taken. But that's what it means. That's how they decided by lot. And other places it mentions a lot, but here it doesn't really mention it. But this is how they took them. Is they cast the lots between the 12 tribes, between the families, and then they narrowed it down from the family to Saul. Here's another example in 1 Samuel 14. You remember the story of how that Saul was fighting against the Philistines, and because of one thing that Jonathan did. Remember Jonathan and his armor bearer were hidden in some rocks from the Philistines, and they decided to ask of the Lord a sign. And that was in 14 and, I'll go back and read it, 14 and 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Praise the Lord. Man of faith, right? And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that's in thy heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto the men, and we will disclose ourselves unto them. And here's the fleece that he laid out before the Lord. He says, if they say unto us, tarry until we come unto you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be the sign unto us. You know something? You think, well, gosh, he had a lot of faith that the Lord was going to hear what he had to say, you know, and was going to do something about what he was saying. Right? But have you ever done this before the Lord? Ask the Lord for a sign, you know? And specified what that sign would be yourself. I have many times, and God's always answered it. God is faithful. God wants you to ask of him a sign. He wants to prove himself to you. He wants to give you good direction. Well, this was certainly good direction because he started a massacre. You know, I mean, against the Philistines, because as soon as he'd wiped out about an acre's worth of them, there was an earthquake that caused the rest of them to start fleeing, you know. And while they were fleeing, Saul wanted to take advantage of the situation and kill as many of them on the run as he could. And so he made this oath before the Lord, and he cursed anybody who would eat before they had brought about the destruction of this fleeing army, you know. Well, one person, of course, didn't hear his oath, and that was Jonathan. He didn't hear it. and he stretched forth his cane and got some honey, made that honey. And then he was told by the other people around him, oh, didn't you hear what your father said? You know, he pronounced a curse upon the person who ate until he had vengeance upon his enemies. And Jonathan made the comment, well, my father has troubled Israel, you know, because now there's not going to be so great a slaughter as there would have been. You know. But be that as it may, Saul, down in chapter 14 and verse 36, he said, let's go down after the Philistines by night and take spoil among them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priests, let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. Now, the most common, some of yours might even say a lot, but doesn't really say it in the original, but the most common method that they had of asking God of a yes or no or a direction was the lot. It was what they always used. And he answered him not that day. You know something? I'm going to tell you something that I found. This might be kind of curious to you, but you know the Lord doesn't always want to answer you, and he doesn't want you to put him in a corner sometimes. You know, if you ever ask the Lord, and it just, well, maybe like Job asked the Lord, and he had to endure this trial without an answer from the Lord. He had to just trust the Lord. He had to go through this trial enduring, trusting that the Lord knew what's best. And he didn't get his answer until the end of this trial. You know, sometimes the Lord wants you to leave him a way out. And I know people that have, I felt like the Lord showed me one time that I would cast this lot before the Lord and ask the Lord for a direction or a confirmation or for someone else, you know. And I felt like the Lord showed me to use two nickels or two quarters or something like that. You know what the reason I felt like he showed me was? Because I could get two heads for say a yes and two tails for say a no. Or I could get a head and the tails as I don't want to answer you this way. Or I don't want to answer you right now. It would be like giving God a way out. Does this sound weird to you? Well, I can tell you God has answered me this way several times. And I've always felt in my heart, you know, like he wanted this. He wanted this way out. And I, for instance, that particular time for the trailer, I used two nickels or two quarters or whatever. And I cast them down, and every time they came up double heads, you see. And, but other times I've asked the Lord something that he didn't want me to get an answer for, and it would be like a heads or tails. You know, in other words, I'm not going to answer you this way. I don't want to answer you this way. You know what? When I was young in the Lord, God gave me so many answers this way, and they were confirmed. But the older I got in the Lord, the less he wanted me to rely upon that. You know that? Because the Lord, you know what? The Lord wants us to confirm his word to us. He wants us to know what his voice is like to us. This is a way to confirm his word and his voice. But you know what? He wants to wean us away from the necessity of having sons. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking against sons now. God wants to teach us through sons. But he wants to wean us away. The older we get in the Lord, the more used we are to his voice, the more he wants us just to hear the voice of the Spirit, follow the voice of the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this method, I settled on very early in my Christian walk. It's been very useful to me. And there are times I use it still. And God gives me very good answers. And I'll tell you what, he's confirmed it. Like, for instance, a while back, Corbin, back in December, he'd gone to Honda to see if he was going to get a job there. And I just asked the Lord, Lord, is he going to get the job? And when I cast a lot, the Lord said, yeah, he's going to get the job. And then later I asked the Lord to show me a verse concerning it. And I opened the Bible, and it said, and it talked about them lying to him. And so I thought, now what does this mean? How does this balance out? You know how it worked out? They lied to him when they told him they were going to give him the job back in December, but he's got it now. Exactly the way the Lord showed him. He said he was going to get the job. He did get it. He You just got it 4 months later. I've never seen it fail, frankly. But in this case, Saul was wanting an answer from the Lord as to whether to go down upon the Philistines and loot them, plunder them, and put them all to death, you see. And the Lord wasn't answering him. And so look what verse 38 says. And Saul said, "Draw nigh hither all you chiefs of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day." He knew something was stopping the Lord from answering. Okay? For as the Lord liveth, who saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. That was obviously the Lord that put those words in his mouth, right? But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, "Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son shall be on the other side." And the people said unto Saul, "Do what seemeth good unto thee." Therefore Saul said unto the Lord, the God of Israel, "Show the right." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, and it's in italics it says by lot. Of course, it doesn't say that in the original, but that's how they did it. And Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son." And Jonathan was taken. Interesting, out of all of Israel who had sinned, and it came up with Jonathan, right? Then Saul said unto Jonathan, "Tell me what thou hast done." And Jonathan told him, and said, I did certainly taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die." Saul said, "God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." The people said unto Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? Far from it, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall into the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Notice he didn't continue to go after the Philistines. When they didn't kill Jonathan, he didn't go after the Philistines. He wanted the direction from God. He didn't get the direction from God. God wouldn't speak because of what he said, this curse that he had spoken. And God held him to that because he wouldn't let him go after the Philistines. Even though they were in a good opportunity to wipe out their enemies right there, he wouldn't let them do it. So, let me show you an example in the New Testament. This is in Acts chapter 1. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that think they made a mistake here in Acts chapter 1. But I'm convinced they didn't make a mistake. The Bible said of Judas, you know, "Let his office another take." It was prophesied of him that they were to replace him. And in Acts 1 and 21, actually, verse 20 is where the prophecy was spoken. Where it's written in the book of Psalms, "Let his habitation be made desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his office let another take." "Of the men, therefore, that have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was received up from us, of these must one become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show of these two the one whom thou hast chosen to take the place in this ministry and the apostleship of which Judas fell away, that he might go unto his own place." And they gave lots for him, and the lot fell upon Matthias. Well, we're told by, I guess, most of the church that the mistake was made here because the 12th apostle was Paul. And the reason they say that is because they think there were only 12 apostles, which is, of course, a lie. Now, their doctrine is that there's only 12 apostles, and that after that was the end of apostles. Ship, you know. Well, there are at least 25 apostles listed in the scriptures. It's just that they, because of this doctrine and this thinking, the word apostolos is not translated apostle in those cases. However, we've got no right to believe it's any other thing than an apostle. And there are many apostles, at least 25 I've counted, looking myself at the same exact Greek word. There are at least 25 listed. So their doctrine that this had to be Paul and not Matthias, and that the lot was wrong in the New Testament, it just doesn't bear any water. It doesn't bear any weight in the Scriptures. And as we know, they think the apostles died off back at that time. There's none today. We still have apostles today, right? So it doesn't bear any weight. God chose, by the lot, Matthias, to be the to take Jesus' place, to be the 12th apostle. You know, they say Matthias isn't mentioned anywhere. Well, most of the rest of them aren't mentioned in the Scriptures either. So, I mean, that doesn't bear any weight either, right? That's an example in the New Testament how God used the lot. And look, nobody was going to argue with it. These Jewish apostles who had gathered together, who had used the lot all their life and had studied all these scriptures that we've read about the lot, they believed in a sovereign God. That's why they used the lot. Everybody that used the lot believed in the sovereignty of God. You know, you wouldn't trust in a thing like that if you didn't believe in the sovereignty of God. And I don't recommend you do it unless you believe in the sovereignty of God, you know. Or ask any other sign unless you believe in the sovereignty of God, because you're going to be double-minded about it even after you get it from God. You're going to say, wonder if that's really a word from the Lord. I'll say this too. God doesn't want you to ask for signs of what He clearly tells you in His Word. You know that? Some people have done that, you know. Ask God, give me a sign, Lord, whether this is really... You know, they're not saying it in that way, but that's what they're really asking God. If this is really what it says or not. I don't think God appreciates that. You know what? What the Word says, it's final. It's final. God doesn't have to come and tell you what He said is true. We've got an example, a good example, in Luke chapter 1 of John the Baptist's father. You remember that example? Now, you know, if you hear something from a man, that's one thing. But if you hear something from an archangel in the Holy of Holies, that's another thing, right? Because you might question what a man would say to you. You might have questioned Samuel when he anointed Saul if he had to use the lot. They might have questioned you. God honored the lot in that case. But my opinion is that if an angel shows up in the Holy of Holies, that's an angel of God, and what he speaks is the Word of God. And I don't think the devil can go in there. I don't think he ever can go in there. I don't think he can go in there today. I mean, if you are a child of God, your spirit is the Holy of Holies. No demon can enter into there. No demon can enter into there. They can enter into your soul, they can enter into your body, but they can't enter into your spirit. That's the Holy of Holies. The only one that can enter in there is the high priest, right? Well, in this case, while he was in there, the angel appeared to him at the right side of the altar of incense, right? And told him about John the Baptist's birth. And verse 18, Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering and said unto him, I'm Gabriel. It stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak unto thee, and to bring thee these good tidings. And behold, thou shalt be silent, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall come to pass, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Look, not only were they going to be fulfilled, the angel wasn't going to let him talk about it. Because he didn't believe. He wasn't going to let his mouth open about it. Because he didn't believe. You know, God, you know, our tongue hinders a lot of things. And it destroys a lot of things. I believe the angel just froze his mouth right there because since he was an unbeliever, he didn't want him talking about it. He didn't want him cursing it, you know. So he just shut him up. Why, you know, why would he ask the Lord to give him a sign that what the Lord's Word is true, basically speaking. You know? So I don't think you ought to do that. When you see something in the Word, that's it. I mean, you don't need God to tell you if it's true or not. You know? or to confirm it or anything else. It's the word of the Lord. And he might just lie to you. He might just send deception to you. Because people have done that and it's happened to them. They've been deceived. You know, men could say something. The prophets could prophesy things to you. These things could be wrong. Maybe you would want a confirmation for that. I don't believe God would argue with you a bit over that. I believe he had to work faith in it. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 11 talks about his great faith, but he obviously didn't start out that way, did he? She didn't either, you know. I believe God had to work faith in it before he could bring it to pass. And I believe God also wanted to make it impossible for the flesh. But that's the way God is. He makes promises to you and he wants you to cease from your works, you know. And Abraham obviously didn't do that for a while. And Sarah didn't either. I believe when they came to a rest and the ceasing of their own works and the impossibility of bringing it to pass, that's when God brought it to pass. Because in our weakness, he's made strong, the scripture says. Judges chapter 6 and you remember the story how it God chose Gideon to go out against the Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east. And this is a pretty amazing story, you know, asking of God a sign like this, you know. And Gideon was kind of worried about it because he knew he didn't have much of an army and he didn't know he was that great of a leader anyway. And he wanted the confidence of the Lord. And Gideon said in verse 36, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there be dew on the fleece only, and if it be dry on all the ground, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast spoken. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and pressed the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be kindled against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me make trial, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God said, and God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. That's being pretty specific with the Lord and making it pretty hard on the Lord too, you would think, you know, naturally speaking. You know, a fleece obviously would soak up anything if it was moisture around it, you know. But in this case, the fleece was dry and the ground was wet. Pretty impossible, right? If you ask God to do some things like that, you know, to show you something, if you really need an answer, he's got no problem doing it. And I've done this quite a few times. I remember one time I was preaching to this guy when I worked at Exxon. And he was coming along with God. He was getting more and more interested in God, you know, but he had a lot of questions. And I think he had a problem believing that God loved him individually as a person, you know. And I told him one day, I says, why don't you try the Lord? Ask him to give you a sign. In fact, I recommended a sign to him. I says, when you go home tonight, you kneel down by your bed and you ask God, or this afternoon, I says, you ask God to make, and I just suggested this, I said, make it rain with the sunshine if you love me. And I tell you what, that guy was totally lit up the next day because that's exactly what God did. He prayed, he looked out his window, the sun was shining, and it was raining. And it didn't last long, but it lasted long enough for you to see it. You know, it happened. He came and told me, he says, man, I believe. He says, God did just exactly what you told. I didn't know that he was going to do exactly what I was suggesting to him, but that's what he did. And when he said it, God did it. He looked out that way, and it was right. And he'll never forget that, you know. I remember another time I was teaching out there on. I had taught a class on. I'd gotten to this particular point, and I was suggesting to everyone that they give God first in the morning. They get up and they put the Lord first, and they seek the Lord before coming to work, and that they study their Bible before coming to work. And when I got to this point, I put a sign before him. I said, if you don't believe that God wants you to meet with Him first in the morning before work. I says, you ask God, you set your alarm for the normal time that you get up. And I said, you ask God to wake you up in exactly an hour before your alarm goes off. And I said, when you wake up, you turn your head and you look at your clock. And you know what? It was amazing. Almost everybody in there came back lit up like a light bulb. I said, I woke up, I turned, I looked at my clock. It was exactly an hour before the alarm was to go off. I think everybody in there, but maybe two or three people, didn't say a word. I think they might have never even prayed that prayer. You know? I don't know. I didn't even ask them. You know? But two or three people in there didn't say anything. The rest, everybody in there. God woke them up exactly when they turned and looked at the clock. It was exactly an hour before. They'll never forget that. You know that? I'll never forget it. You know, since God answers before we call, and since He doesn't live in time anyway, He doesn't have any problem fulfilling any sign. Not dwelling in time, He can do anything He wants to do. It's not as though He's being hindered like we are. We run out of time to do something, or we're not able to do something. That God doesn't have that problem. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 6. Here's some pagans. We've got more faith in God and the sovereignty of God than most Christians. You know the story. Let me share with you the hidden manna here in chapter 5 and chapter 6. The children of Israel had gone to war against the Philistines. And the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. Bad deal, right? They'd captured Israel's God, you know, and taking it captive to Philistia, and they took it from one city to the next city, and every place they took it, a curse would fall upon the city and upon the people. They'd get tumors in their flesh, you know, and pretty soon they'd say they'd want the lords of the Philistines to move the Ark of the Covenant out of their city because it was bringing a curse on them. Even Dagon, their god, had fallen over on his face and broken his head and his hands off, you know. And so, you know what? This is a type for our life because, you know what? Sometimes the Ark of the Covenant is taken captive by the Philistines. In fact, when you walk in the flesh, that's what happens. The Philistine is the carnal man. And If you go your way, then the Ark of the Covenant is captive to the flesh. You're making Him go where you want Him to go, right? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in this temple. And until we're reprobate, He is, in a way, captive to this temple. We may take Him places He doesn't want to go. We may do things with Him He don't want to say. We may say things He doesn't want to say. We may do things that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, they took the Holy Spirit captive to the land of the Philistines. And they went to five major cities, and they just kept moving the ark from city to city. There were five lords of the Philistines that ruled in these five cities. And those five lords represent the census because, you know, God doesn't want us to walk after our census. He didn't want us to be ruled by our senses. Similar to when Joshua and them went into the promised land and they had to put to death the five kings who ruled over the promised land. That's the senses. And they put their foot on their neck so they weren't able to speak through them and so on, you know. Well, in this case, these Philistine lords, whose god was Dagon, they did fear the God of the Hebrews, because they were reminding one another of how this God, what this God had done to Egypt and what this God had done to Pharaoh to set God's people free. They feared the God of the Hebrews. But when this curse started coming upon them, they decided that they would do this to find out if this was really a curse coming from Jehovah. Pretty neat too. It's in verse 7. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 7. Now therefore, take and prepare you a new cart and two milk cows on which there hath come no yoke. Well, these are not trained yoke, cows here, right? And tie the cows to the cart and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart. And put the jewels of gold which you return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And see if it goeth by the way of its own border to Beth Shemesh. Then, in other words, this was their sign. And see if it goeth by the way of its own border to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done this great evil unto us. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that is smote, but it is chance that it has happened to us. pretty neat, you know, they can believe chance did that, right? Well, the flesh can believe that chance against all odds, can't it, you know? Well, in this case, you know, obviously the cows would go the way their calves went, right? That's just natural, that's just normal, right? They wouldn't go into a strange country that they'd never been to. And they wouldn't do that if they weren't ever accustomed to the yoke anyway. It was totally impossible that they would go that way and do what they did without God having total sovereignty over them cows' minds, right? Well, that's what happened. They went right, took the Ark of the Covenant right back to Beth Shemesh. And the Philistines knew that it was God, you know. But they made it impossible for it to naturally happen. You know, people nowadays, if they want a sign from God, they make it easy on God, you know. You won't never remember that if he does, you know. They made it impossible. All through the scriptures, we have this type, and we have this example. They made it hard on God. Like Gideon, you know, they made it hard on God. Let's see you do something, God, that's not normal, you know. And you can do that too. I'll tell you what, you'll never forget it. And the people that see the sign won't forget it either, will they? Here's a good one in 2 Kings 20. Somebody decided to make it hard on God. Or he thought, nothing's hard for God. God can stop the solar system, right? He can back it up. He did it with Joshua one time, didn't he? Stopped the whole solar system and backed it up. He didn't, you know, you can't just make the sun stand still. You know? Watch this. 2 Kings 20. Now, I actually got this as an answer one time. In verse 1, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. God gave me that one time, that little phrase right there. I stuck my finger. I opened the Bible up and stuck my finger right on that. It says, thou shalt die and not live, you know. And it was when I was having a lot of pain, and I was passing a lot of blood, and I was asking, and the thought had come to me already, cancer, you know. You know, you don't never know if that's just the devil or what, you know. So I asked the Lord, Lord, give me a word concerning this sickness. And I flipped my Bible open, stuck my finger down, and it says, thou shalt die and not live. And I stuck my finger right on top of it. Thou shalt die and not live. And I said, I don't accept that, Lord. That's not what your word teaches me. That's not what you told me, and you taught me. You know that he that believeth, liveth and believeth on me shall not die. You told me that. And he's told me that by his stripes you were. And I just told him, I was talking to the Lord. I says, I don't accept that, Lord. I don't believe that, you know. You're going to have to give me another word. You know what he did? Let me show you the other word he gave me. It was in Psalm 118 and 17. Flipped my Bible open, stuck my finger down. You think this is an accident? God can have you thumb that page. It's amazing. It's, you know, just stopping and thinking about it. How can God do that? Make you thumb that page and stick your finger down on a verse that says that. 118 and 17. I shall not die but live. Exact opposite. It's only two places in the Bible, you know. He was trying me. Go see if I was going to believe it. Accept it. We studied that, you know. We studied that the last time. The sovereignty of God and deception. God will try you. God will tell you. And you say, well, God gave me this. Yeah, but it doesn't agree with the scriptures. The devil knows the scriptures. Very well. He uses them all the time. But you see, I stuck my finger down right on top of this and says, I shall not die but live. Exact opposite. And I said, I accept that, Lord. I thank you for that. You know what? I went, I think a day or two after this, I went to a place where they normally had a prayer meeting. And I hadn't been there in a long time. And two ladies walked up to me and said they were prayer partners. And they said they'd been praying for me a few days before, and the Lord had spoken to them and said that I was going to have a wrestle with cancer, but I was going to win it. It was another confirmation. But at any rate, he told Hezekiah this. Verse 2, back in 2 Kings 20, verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember, O Lord, I beseech you how I have walked before you in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. It came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle part of the city that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the prince of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a cake of figs, and he took and laid it upon the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up unto the house of the Lord the third day? You say, well, why didn't he believe the word of the Lord? Well, one thing, he was talking to a prophet. You know, the Bible tells you to try a prophet. Just because it comes out of the mouth of the prophet, that don't mean anything. It says try them. It gives you a proof to find out if they're really, truly a prophet or not. Because there's a lot of prophets with lying spirits. Divinating, divining spirits. That doesn't mean a thing just because it came out of the mouth of a prophet. You know, he wanted a sign. And, boy, this is a hard one here, you know. What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And that I shall go up unto the house of the Lord the third day. Isaiah said, This shall be the sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go back or forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? Hezekiah answered, It's a light thing for the shadow to decline 10 steps, but let the shadow return backward 10 steps. That's pretty neat now, you know. That's backing the solar system up, right? Wow, you know. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 steps backward, by which he had gone down on the dial of Ahaz. Miraculous. And they named 10 of the Psalms after the 10 steps that it went back to Hebrew. The songs of ascents, they're called, or the songs of degrees. Because each one of these steps was a degree, you see. And Hezekiah was the author of 10 of the Psalms, the songs of degrees. I think David did a few of them, Asaph, too. Wow. Isn't that something? That's asking God a hard thing, right? You know what? We've got a better covenant based on better promises. I asked God to do something one time. It was awesome to me. And I didn't even think about it too much. You know, it was amazing to me that, you know, I believe God actually changed time in order to do this. We knew this girl, I guess almost 20 years ago, this girl had made a mistake. And she'd gotten pregnant, and she'd taken the pregnancy test, and the test proved that she was pregnant. And I prayed for this girl one time, and you may disagree with this prayer, okay? I don't know how God did this. I really don't. It appeared definitely that she was, because the test said that she was. And I prayed because of this girl and because of her family, because I didn't think she was in a place to raise a baby, and I didn't think her family deserved the disgrace of it, and so on and so forth. I asked the Lord, Lord, I'm asking you to make this girl as though she was never pregnant. You say, well, what did God do? What would God do with the fetus? I don't know what God did with the fetus. He's not in heaven with God, as far as I know, but he did that. That girl was not pregnant. And everything, every test that came up after that, it was like she was not pregnant. And you think, well, you know, like I said, I didn't think that much when I was praying. It just came to me like it was a natural thing to pray. Make this girl as though she was never pregnant. I didn't say an abortion or anything like that. As though she was never pregnant. You know, God did that. Close as anything I can tell, he did that. You know, nothing's beyond God. Absolutely nothing is beyond God. Unless it's beyond our mind or our thinking, you know. Well, if we ask anything according to his will, you know, he hears us. But God does give us authority. He does try us. Now, I don't know, this is just really awesome to me how God can make the whole solar system back up just to give a sign to one man, you know. This has happened to me hundreds of times, you know, like flipping the Bible up, asking God, flipping the Bible up, sticking your finger. You ever done that? I've had people tell me, that's crazy. You shouldn't do that. You know? They tell me I shouldn't do it. I don't know. I've just done it so long and seen God answer so specifically. So many things like that. Y'all remember when Brenda, had that tumor and, well, I prayed for her over the phone one time, and her tumor was so big, she looked like she was 8 months pregnant, you know, and it just went down, just like God took all the air out of it, just went down like that, you know. And you know what? After that, started growing again. And I asked the Lord to give me a word concerning Brenda. You know, 5 times in a row, I flipped my Bible open and stuck my finger down, and it was on a verse concerning the resurrection of the dead. 5 times in a row. I wrote them all down. I gave them to her. And I asked the Lord, what are you saying to me? Are you going to resurrect her from the dead? Is this going to be a miracle? Or are you talking about the ultimate resurrection of the dead? And of course, that's what he was talking about, because that's the way it worked out. She didn't really hold fast her faith in the Lord. I'm not condemning her for that. She was a real good woman, good faithful woman to the Lord. But she wavered a lot in her faith in the last days. And Pauline got a word from God even that told us that a man and his wife sold a possession. See, healing is our possession. It's ours. It's the children's bread. And that's exactly what happened. They decided that they were not necessarily seeking the will of God so much as their own desire when they were praying for her to be healed. The minute they prayed, Lord, if it be thy will, that woman died. The minute they gave up their faith to heal her, and prayed that prayer, she died. And Pauline got that word from God. At first I thought, this is crazy, this doesn't fit them. But the more I thought it, I thought, this is exactly what God said. That you could be faithful and fail, maybe, you know. And God wanted to tell her. Listen to this verse now. You know, when for years we had been getting dreams and visions about moving over here. And one time Mary and I, we were talking about it, and I went to the Lord. I says, Lord, when are these dreams and visions going to come to pass? It had been, I think, 5 or 6 years. I said, Lord, when are these dreams and visions going to come to pass? I flipped my Bible open. No, I'm not sure. Maybe the Lord gave me the verse, but I didn't know what it said. And I looked it up. It's in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. And this is what it says. It says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hasteth toward the end, and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not delay. That was God's answer to me. It was specific, right to the point, fit it perfectly. The exact question I asked, you know. You think that's an accident? No, that's God. Isn't it amazing? And you think about it. You think about the sovereignty of God. Isn't it amazing? You can thumb through a Bible like that, stop on the right leaf, stick your finger down right on the verse. God's talking. Isn't it amazing? I remember one time also when we were over there that Mary and I was talking about it and about coming over here, you know, because we knew that the Lord was sending us over here. We were being kind of impatient. And we flipped the TV on and there was Charles Stanley, and the words he was saying when we flipped it on is, they that wait upon the Lord. And I said, yep, that was a word for us right there, you know. And I walked over to this little bread box, you know, the little bread thing with all the little scriptures in it, you know. And I picked one of those scriptures out of there, and I stuck it under Mary's nose. I didn't even look at it. I just picked it out and stuck it under her nose. You know what it said? They that wait upon the Lord, you know. And there was a third confirmation. I don't remember how the other confirmation. The Bible. I think we flipped it open, and it says, they that wait upon the Lord, you know. Three confirmations in a row, you know. Well, the Lord just wanted us to be quiet, rest, and wait, you know. And He was going to bring it to pass in His time, you know. That's a sovereign God. You know, that proves the sovereignty of God. I mean, He's there. He can do anything. You can make it hard on Him if you want, you know, and asking Him for these signs, but He can do it. Here's a good case where Elisha didn't know what to answer, so he left it up to the Lord. He left a sign. Remember when Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha wanted a double portion of the Spirit that was upon Elijah, you know? And this was the answer. He said, you've asked a hard thing. He said, nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And of course he received, they called it a double portion, but actually a double portion was an inheritance for the firstborn, a double portion, but it was a double portion of what was belonging to the father. He said, so I know people make a big thing out of that. I don't know whether he got a double portion of what Elijah had. Scripturally, that's not what the double portion was. It was a double portion as far as inheritance. He got a double portion from the next inheritor down the line or the next child. He got twice as much of what the father owned, you know. But in this case, it appears Elijah didn't know what the answer was, whether God was going to give it to him or not. He says, you've asked a hard thing. But if you see me when I'm taken from you, it's going to be that way unto you. He left it up to the Lord. He put it in the Lord's hand. And the Lord honored that. Anybody else got up? I was reminding the Lord some months back, you know, about my two oldest boys. And I asked the Lord, Lord, made me some promises to them, you know, and I prayed and I trusted you and I put them in your hands. But it sure seemed like it's taken a long time, you know. And I asked the Lord to give me a word concerning it, you know. And I flipped my Bible open and I stuck my finger down. And it says, thy prayers and thine alms are gone up for a memorial before God. And then I did it again, and it came up to John 19 and verse 30. It is finished. That's what you put it down and say, it is finished. In other words, you prayed about it. I heard the prayer. Now just forget it. It's finished. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray. He gave me them two verses. You know? Your prayers have gone up to God, and it is finished. Jesus said when you pray, believe you have received.